All right, Psalm chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 12 is where we'll be tonight. Psalm chapter 12. We are in our Psalm series, and we have been walking through the Psalms. We've made it to Psalm 12, and it's only taken a number of months and many more messages than 12 messages to get here, but we are here nonetheless, and so I'm thankful for it, and I've been blessed by it. Each psalm is powerful. Each psalm is impactful. We've not even scratched the surface of all that God has for us in each of the psalms. And in Psalm 12, there is, let me clarify that a little bit. No matter how many messages we've preached on each psalm, we've not exhausted that psalm by any means whatsoever. A few of them we've only preached one message out of. Some of them we've preached a couple of messages. One of them we preached three messages out of, and it still didn't come close to gleaning what God has for us there. And so search the scriptures, Jesus said. You study, all right? And we want to make sure, though, that we're preaching what God wants us to preach. And I love that each psalm is powerful. Each psalm is impactful. There's much, too much for one message for sure. Tonight's message is not going to be expository as most of our Psalms messages have been. And what I mean by expository is exposing the scripture or exposing what it's saying in context as a whole and then focusing in on that one main idea or that one central thought that has to do with me. What is it saying? And what does it really have to do with my life? As in context of everything surrounding it, why is it there in the way that it's there? And so we're not going to be doing that tonight necessarily, but we will be addressing next time Psalm 12. We will have one more message in Psalm 12 next week or next time we're into it and really work on that. But tonight I want to read the whole psalm, but really I want to focus in on two verses 6 and 7. And so while there is a point to these two verses in context where it fits and what's around it, we're going to use these two verses as kind of a springboard message into what we're getting into tonight. And I don't believe we are abusing scripture in doing this or taking it out of context. Tonight I want to talk about God's promises about God's word. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read it. Psalm 12. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" I want to restate that kind of with the personality they might have had. "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own." Almost like saying, this is my life. "Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." There's a contrast in this scripture of what man has to say and what God has to say. That's going to be our focus next week. Tonight, I just want to talk to you about this thought, and this is just kind of springboard of what we're going into. God's promises about God's word. And God does make some promises, and we can trust him. We can trust God's promises, can't we? So let's pray, and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it, and for the just opportunity to read it. I pray you bless the reading of your word, and then you bless the opportunity we have now as we preach your word, and we consider it, Lord, that we would open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There are a couple of, in our church right now, right now at Northwest Baptist Church in the week. There are a couple of discipleship classes currently going on. These discipleship classes take about 3 to 4 months. On that note, if you're interested in being discipled, let me know. Come communicate with me. Talk to me about that. We'll pair you up with somebody that you can together look at the Word of God and go through this discipleship course. If you have questions, I'm available to answer those questions. But last Monday night in one of the discipleship classes, we went over the topic of the Word of God. And a couple of things we discussed was regarding we discussed the evidence for the inspiration of the Word of God. And the evidence of God preserving His Word. We learned on Monday night that God literally breathed His Word through man to give us an inerrant, infallible, and an inspired record right here in the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, and an inspired record of His revelation of Himself and of His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that, don't we? And so I want to give you four words, if you're taking notes tonight, very quickly, just kind of an introduction that we talked about and I think is important for us tonight. We talked about revelation. Revelation is the process by which man heard from God exactly what God wanted written down. That's revelation. God revealed Himself. Now, He revealed Himself in different ways. God revealed Himself historically. All right. God revealed Himself in creation. The Bible teaches that in Romans 1. All right. We're without excuse because of God's creation. God's revealed Himself in different ways. But one of the ways God revealed Himself was through His Word without question. It's been written down. And in Revelation, that's the process by which man heard from God exactly what God wanted him written down. Inspiration, God breathed. That's what the word means, God breathed. It's not the same kind of inspiration like Michelangelo was inspired to paint the Sistine Chapel. Okay, or you're inspired to write music. Okay, that's not the same idea. Inspiration regarding the Word of God means God literally breathed the words to mankind to write down that record of what He wanted said. But the amazing thing, we already talked about this in our Psalm series, that yes, like for example, David has been the writer of the Psalms and what we've covered so far, and then there's other writers, even Moses wrote one of the Psalms. But inspired by God to write these things, yet filtered through their personality. I love it. You can see their personality in what they wrote. Paul, his personality, his writings are different than some of the others. And so God inspired them. God breathed the words, but yet He used the personality of the individual. It wasn't just David was just dictating, you know, thoughtlessly what God was saying, but David, I've said this multiple times in the Psalm series, David literally poured his heart out as he was writing these things. I mean, you see the struggle that David was going through emotionally and spiritually in some of these things. And so that's pretty awesome. Then illumination is the third word. Revelation, inspiration, and illumination. The process by which God uses the inspired record of the revelation of Himself to speak to the hearts of humanity. Go to John 14. Can't believe I said Luke. I know where this is at. John 14 and verse 26. John 14, verse 26. The Bible says here, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." The Holy Ghost will teach you and bring these things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you, My words. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I've given you a Comforter, and He's going to help you with these things. Then there's the fourth word, preservation. Preservation. This is the process by which God supernaturally protected His Word through many reproductions and translations of the Word of God. We don't believe in double inspiration. We believe the original writers were inspired, and God promised to preserve His Word, and He did so. That's what we believe. We believe in preservation. The idea of preservation holds that God has faithfully superintended his word down through all the ages so that even today, some 3,500 years after portions of the Bible were written down, we can say that what we possess right here, what we love right here, and what we read are the very words of God. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16, if you would. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says all scripture is given by, here's that word, inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We believe that the writings of the authors were divinely inspired. 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. Hope you don't mind. I have a Bible study tonight. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Many of you have this memorized as well. For the prophecy, I'm reading verse 20 actually. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't come up with it. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we believe that those original manuscripts, the writings of the original authors were divinely inspired. An argument some might have, though, or even it might just be not even be an argument. It might be a sincere question, and many of you have run into this before. Might be along the lines, and a sad truth, kind of, but in a way, it's not, because God's able no matter what mankind does. But somebody might say none of those original manuscripts have survived to this day. In other words, you can't go anywhere in this world and find a scrap of paper containing the actual writings of Paul or John, Moses, Peter, James, Daniel, Isaiah, or any of the other biblical writers. And that's true. Since that is true, the question is asked, how can we be confident that the Bible we possess today is in fact the very Word of God? Well, before we answer that question, let's ask and answer this question. And you help me out tonight, okay? Do you believe God is capable of preserving His Word? Yes. God can do all things, right? So, okay, let's continue with that rhetorical question type stuff, okay? Do you believe that God exists? Okay, you can say amen, you can say yes, whatever you want. Do you believe God created all that is? Yes. Do you believe in eternal security? Yes. Do you believe you're saved tonight? Amen. Okay, do you believe the flood happened? Okay, do you believe Jesus walked on water? Do you believe he performed miracles? Did I hear somebody say no? Okay. Do you believe he died, was buried, and rose again? Well, where'd you get that information from? Amen. So, if you can believe all that, then can't you believe that God is capable of preserving His Word? Over a 1,500-year span, involving over 40 different men in 3 continents, in 3 different languages, the Word of God is still harmonious, without error. The Word of God, with all of those facts, does not contradict itself. It's a beautiful thing that all of those things are true. 1,500 years, 3 continents, 3 languages, over 40 men put together the Word of God, inspired by God, and yet it doesn't contradict itself. That's awesome, whether you think it is or not. That's awesome. That's just as miraculous as Jesus walking on water. And the fact that he used mankind to do it. Incapable mankind. I've had people argue with me. Man has messed up the Word of God. At one time it was inspired. At one time I believe it was true. But because of man's sin, because of man's interjection to it, it all got messed up. So don't allow man's inability to supersede God's capability in your mind. God's still capable. regardless of the situations and circumstances surrounding it, God's still capable. And just as the inspiration of the scriptures and we just looked at a couple of verses. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. We looked at 2 Peter 1:21. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that would be internal evidence, okay? Evidence inside the Bible. Internal evidence of the inspiration of scripture. Well, there is also, and by the way, there's external sources. There's a historical, we already talked about that, scientific evidences as well. But it can also be proven that by internal evidence that the Bible has been divinely inspired down to this very day. With that in mind, I want to examine this issue of the preservation of the Holy Scriptures tonight. This is important for God's people to understand. Listen, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to live by the Word of God, you've got to be able to trust the Word of God. Amen? And so, I want to examine a few things. First of all, some Old Testament promises. And let's treat this, if we can, tonight, if you're willing to help me out. And I'm okay tonight, man, woman, to read this. If you have a King James Bible, out loud. And so just help me out. I know this is different on a Wednesday night. This is not typically my style. But we're going to look up some verses to hear. If you want to turn to each one of these, that way you have them, you see them, or you take notes and write these down, that'd be great. Obviously, we're in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says right there, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I love how it says this. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. Forever. Can I get somebody to look up Numbers 23:19? Tyler, Numbers 23:19, thank you. Can I get somebody to look up Psalm 89:34? Psalm 89, chapter, did I see you? Oh, Brother Mark. Psalm 89:34. And don't scratch your head. I'm going to think that you're raising your hand to read. Okay. Can I get somebody to look up Isaiah 40, verse 8? Isaiah 40, verse 8. Brother Carlos, thank you. All right. And then we're all going to turn to a different one in Psalms here in just a minute. We'll start with that. This will just help us out on time. And that would be great. All right. Numbers 23:19. Listen to this one, please. Numbers 23:19. Okay, so God's not a man, right? God doesn't lie. God doesn't make promises and not keep them. Okay, so that's where we start. Okay, Psalm 89, verse 34.
My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of it.
All right, so he's not going to alter anything that he says. He's not going to alter anything that he says. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Amen. Word of God will stand forever. So if we don't have the Word of God today, then God's a liar. Right? But we do have the Word of God. Because God's not a liar. Go to Psalm 119, because we're already in Psalm, so it shouldn't be too far for you. Too hard. Save your place there in Psalm 12. But Psalm 119. Well, remember this verse. It's going to come up later. Psalm 119, verse 89. Read this out loud with me, would you? Ready, begin. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So this is Old Testament. Now, New Testament. We need it. It could be some of the same people. Just because you already read once doesn't mean you can't read twice, all right? I don't want anybody to feel too pressured. So Matthew 5:18. All right, Matthew 24:35. Did I see a hand right here? Yes, sir. Isaac, Matthew 24:35. 1 Peter 1:24-25. Tyler, that's 1 Peter 1:24-25. Great. Thank you for your help tonight, guys. I appreciate it. It is a blessing for sure. All right. So we had Old Testament promises of preservation. Now we've got some New Testament promises of preservation. Let's hear Matthew 5:18. Right. Nothing's going to pass from the law until it's all fulfilled. All right, Matthew 24, 35. Amen. My word shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. Amen. So that's Isaiah 40, verse 8, found in, and Brother Carlos just read that, found in 1 Peter 1, 25, but then he adds to it. Read that last verse one more time, verse 20, 25. So let me read you Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We believe that. Now read verse 25 of 1 Peter. Okay. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it needs to be trustworthy. There's too much riding on it for it not to be trustworthy. So to my mind, the conclusion from these verses is crystal clear. God had indeed promised to preserve his word, correct? Let's just consider that. Let's leave out the fact that his promises were or were not met. Let's not worry about that right now. It's clear, whether you believe he keeps his promises or not, that he made the promises, correct? Okay. So the internal evidence is overwhelming. We looked at eight passages that explicitly state God's intentions in this matter, and there are more. The question I have for you is this, though. And again, I need your feedback. How many times does God have to say anything before we conclude that he means what he says? Once. Once. He doesn't have to say it again for him to mean it and for him to be true and for it to be accurate. Once. But we looked at eight and there's many more. And we have the promises of God. One of the verses that was read earlier said, God is man that he should not lie. And we have the promises of God who cannot lie. That's also found in Titus 1:8, that God cannot lie. It's also found in Hebrews 6:18, that God cannot lie. And we have the promises of God who identifies himself as the faithful and true witness in Revelation 3:14. And he promises us that he will forever preserve his word. Because he's faithful and because he's true, Revelation 3:14. And that's good enough for me. So, before someone considers any complications to whether or not we have the Word of God, or any problems, or man's insufficiency to preserve his Word, you must look at God himself. Again, I need your feedback. You can say amen or yes, because those are the only two possible answers. And there's one where the answer is no. So we'll just see what you know here, okay? So before we consider any complications, before we consider any problems, before we consider man's insufficiency to preserve his word, you got to look at God himself. Is God capable? Did he promise that he would preserve his word? Does God lie? It's like with that joke with the I'll just test you out here. Okay, this isn't my notes. This is free. Okay, so say milk. Help me out. Say milk. Milk. I need everybody helping me out. We're not going to move from here. Okay. Say milk. 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 What does a cow drink? Water. Some of you said milk. Gotcha. All right. A baby cow drinks milk. Yeah, I knew you were going to say that. Okay, so is God capable? Did he promise he'd preserve his word? Does God tell the truth? Oh, I almost caught you there. Therefore, it does not matter the reasons that man comes up with as to why it cannot be done. I believe it was done because my capable, my true God promise that he would do it. He didn't promise mankind would preserve his word. He promised that he would preserve his word. However, while that may be all the evidence Bible believers need, that is not all the evidence we have as well. Let's look up, go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. So we have, first of all, tonight, we have scripture has been preserved by God's promises. We have the Old Testament promises, and we have the New Testament promises. And then number two, we have scripture has been preserved by God's power. Scripture has been preserved by God's promises, and scripture has been preserved by God's power. Jeremiah chapter 36, we're not going to read all of this. This is verses 1 through 32. It tells a story of God giving Jeremiah revelation and inspiration to write a portion of the Word of God. And then this portion of the Word of God is going to be recited to Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim was to listen to the Word of God. And so that is what happens in verse 2. Jeremiah writes. You can kind of scan these verses as I talk about it. We're not going to read very many of these, but Jeremiah writes as he's commanded. And then we get to King Jehoiakim listening in verse 21. The king in verse 21 receives the word of God from the Lord. But in verse 21, Jehoiakim, although he hears the word of God, he rejects the word of God. Okay? And then in verse 23, Jehoiakim does something with the word of God. He takes the scroll. He takes the scroll that Jeremiah wrote on and that the word of God was read from. And he literally cuts it to pieces and burns it in the fireplace. In Jeremiah 36, verse 23. Apparently, he thinks that destroying the written word is going to erase what God said. He thinks that destroying the word of God is going to get rid of what was done. It's like somebody who has sinned and they try to cover it up. David tried to cover up his sin. A cover-up did not cover it up, did it? So Jehoiakim thinks that cutting it up and burning it is going to get rid of it. However, because of the promises that we talked about earlier, including Psalm 119, verse 89, that says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is settled not on earth, but in heaven. And so what did God do? Look at verse 28 of Jeremiah 36, verse 28. "Take thee again another roll, Jeremiah, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned." God didn't say, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" He said, "Write it again, Jeremiah." And so he merely sent his word again through the prophet. Despite the actions of Jehoiakim, God preserved his word. Despite the actions of mankind through the centuries, down through the ages, God has preserved his word, and I'm so thankful for that. That is just one small picture of what God has always done in regard to protecting and preserving his word down through the ages. Because there have been several concerted efforts by pagan unbelievers to eradicate the word of God. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered the confiscation and destruction of all the Christian scriptures. Thousands of early copies and possibly some original manuscripts were burned at that time. However, the word of God was not eradicated. We still have it today. And earnest believers, I love this, protected the word of God in that day. They hid it away in catacombs. They hid the word of God in caves. They hid the word of God in graves. But it was preserved. It survived the attack. Maybe you heard of the French humanist Voltaire. Just a couple centuries ago, he said, Another century, and there will not be a Bible on earth. His goal was to get rid of it. Well, two centuries have gone, and the circulation of the Bible is one of the marvels of the age today. And get this, after he died, his old printing press and the very house where he lived was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and was a depot for Bibles. Hundreds of thousands of scriptures were used in his old place by his printing press. On December 24th, 1933, the British government bought a book called Codex Sinaiticus from the Russians for $500,000. On the same day, a first edition of one of Voltaire's works, that guy we just talked about, sold for 11 cents in Paris bookshop. So, God promised to preserve his word. You've heard of Joseph Stalin, a ruler over all of Russia, a bloody butcher upon the death of Lenin in the late 20s, he instituted what he called a ban the Bible, a purge from the USSR that had never been witnessed before. He literally attempted to wipe the Word of God and God from the Word from the Russian people's minds. But we know that he did not succeed. A recent poll taken in Russia shows that today more people than ever believe in God and his Word. I know missionaries who have been in Russia and just talk about how awesome it is to deliver the Word of God. My wife took a missionary trip to Russia. And amazing what God is doing there in that nation. For thousands of years, God's enemies, or the enemies of God, have sought to destroy the Word of God, and every attempt has failed miserably. The Bible continues to be read and loved by millions of people. In fact, the greater the persecution, the more the multiplication of God's people. In 1526, you may have heard of William Tyndale. He produced the first English translation of the Bible to be printed on a printing press. It was one of the steps that led to our King James Bible. He used the Textus Receptus. But this new version was hated by the Roman Catholic Church. In particular, it was hated by the Bishop of London. And so a certain man named John Packington, who knew the bishop and knew that he hated William Tyndale's translation, but who was also a secret friend to William Tyndale, went to the Bishop of London and told him that he knew how to get all of Tyndale's Bibles. And the bishop told him to get them. And the bishop told him that he would gladly pay whatever the cost was for those Bibles. And so then the bishop promised that he would buy them with the intention of burning them at Paul's Cross Cathedral in London. Packington went to Tyndale then, told him of the deal he had made with the bishop. Tyndale responded by saying that he knew the bishop would burn the Bibles. But then, however, printing the Bibles had left Tyndale deeply in debt. And so Tyndale decided to sell the Bibles to the Bishop of London. And the advantage was this. He used the money to pay his way out of debt. He even had more money to print Bibles. And secondly, when the people of England saw the Bishop of London burning the Word of God, they became enraged. So the enemy of the Word of God actually allowed Tyndale to pay off his debts. Then he allowed Tyndale to correct his text of translation. The old text that had the wrong translations got burned up. And so he was able to correct those translations. And he printed three times the number of Bibles that had been destroyed. And later, when some of Tyndale's associates were arrested and asked where they received money to print their Bibles, they said the money came from the Bishop of London. I like it. That's just one instance of proof that God is able to preserve his word despite the attempts of all its enemies to destroy God's word. Whew. We're out of time, but because I told too many stories. But the Bible is reliable in its indestructibility. It's indestructible. God promised to preserve it. He's done so. People tried to eradicate it. They could not do so. And God has promised to preserve his word. Not only is it reliable because of its indestructibility, but it's reliable because of its inerrancy. And we already discussed that. But Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The word of God is without error. The word of God is without inaccuracy. Its historical information has been confirmed by modern archaeology. Kings, leaders, and people have verified it. Hundreds of illustrations can be given. I love this fact right here. Peter Stoner, a writer of a book called Science Speaks, says this about the probability of prophecy. He said, he applied modern science to it, and he said, to the probability of just eight prophecies regarding Christ, the chance that any man might have fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. All right, 1 with 17 zeros after it. Stoner suggests that we could take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them down on the face of Texas. They will cover all of Texas 2 feet deep. But, and then he said, blindfold a man, tell him he can travel as far as he wishes in Texas, pick up one silver dollar that's been marked. That's the chances of the prophecies regarding Jesus Christ all working out right. But they have worked out right. Jesus himself spoke of the accuracy of the Bible, and we love it, don't we? It's amazing. So what do we do with it? Well, that's the third thing. Here's what we do with it. We respond by reading it. We didn't scratch the surface of how amazing the Word of God is. Amen? The most amazing thing that you possess, that you own. Probably have multiple copies of it. To my fault, this was a Bible that has been at Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joseph, Missouri for the last, 6 months, since the youth rally we went to. Because this one's kind of falling apart, and I do like this Bible. It's got bigger print. I like reading out of it. But I have a couple of different Bibles. And so this got left there at Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. So what did I do? I told the youth pastor there, hey, I left my Bible there. He said, I'll get it to you. He never got it to me. I forgot to follow up on it. And the reason is because I have multiple Bibles. We have multiple Bibles. Finally, there was a ladies retreat over there, and the youth pastor gave it to my wife and said, I tell your husband to start reading his Bible again. And let's praise the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Psalm 143:8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. So we should not just read it, we should meditate on it. I mean, no, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. How often? Day and night. Doesn't mean that you're reading it all day and all night, but you're meditating on what you know. You're meditating on what you've read, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Hey, are you tired of sinning tonight? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And when it talks about the Spirit in that context, we're talking about the things of God. And this is what we need to stay away from sin right here. And the idea there in Galatians is not saying to avoid. There's 17 sins that are tempting. Man, I'm straying away from my notes. Hang on. There are 17 sins that are listed there in Galatians when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And just before that, the works of the flesh. 17 sins. They're categorized in four different groups. There's sexual sins. There's social sins. There are religious sins. And then it says, it finishes with drunkens and revelings and such like. And God does not say, Paul does not list those sins and say, avoid these sins, believe it or not. His goal is not to list the sins, to say, avoid the sins. Because here's the deal. If you tell me to avoid something, guess what I'm doing is I'm avoiding it. I'm looking at it. I might be trying to get around it, but I'm looking at it to avoid it. And so I'm still concentrating on it. No, the preliminary verse before all that is this. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So focus on the things of God, and therefore your focus is not going to be on the sins. That's the idea. And so God makes a promise really there. He's saying, if you focus on the things of God, and as you do so, He'll empower us to not give in to these sins that are there. So we don't just respond by reading it and by memorizing it, but we respond by obeying it. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. God likens His word in the Bible to a rock. God likens His word to a lamp. God likens His word to a two-edged sword. God likens His word to a mirror. It reveals to us how we should change the things in our lives that we see. You've received the Bible. God carefully inspired it. God carefully preserved it. God carefully protected it. The more you study it, the more you comprehend its reliability. Your response should be one of devotion and commitment to the Word of God. We'll read you a poem and we're done. Though the cover is worn and pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above who is nearest and dearest to me. This book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. So, We believe in God's word. Amen. We know he preserved his word. Amen. People have tried to destroy it. God has protected it. But that knowledge means nothing if we don't apply God's word as Christians.